turn in your Bibles to that chapter. We've been going through the book of Genesis right from the beginning, and we will continue that this morning right after we pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come to your word now and acknowledge it as your word, the word of God written by Moses, but also under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, as we come to it, we do so humbly. We do so with anticipation that we would hear your voice. So we ask that you would speak to us this morning. We ask that you would give us ears to hear and that you would give us hearts that are receptive and responsive. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read this portion of Scripture together in its entirety. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, kind of like the chief of police, all right, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down from there. Now, you may remember if you've been here, that connects us all the way back to chapter 37, all right, where Joseph, by his brothers, is sold into slavery, all right? So we read on. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled, and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that it was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. And thus far, the reading of God's word. 4 points to the sermon this morning, which I've entitled, "The Lord Was With Joseph." First of all, the promises. Secondly, the purpose. Thirdly, the plot. And fourthly, the proof. As we enter into this chapter, we see its connection to chapter 37. Joseph has been sold into slavery in Egypt. And it's worth noting that Joseph here is all alone. He's apart from his family. He's apart from the people of God. He's apart from his homeland. He's a stranger in a strange land. And he is alone in distress. Slavery in verse 1. And by the end of the chapter, down in verse 20, he's in prison. We see Joseph alone in distress. We see him alone in success, verse 4, and also in temptation with Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar. And yet, Joseph is not alone. Moses here reminds us of God's promises that God, the Lord, is with Joseph. He reminds us of the promises that he had made in chapter 17 to Abraham, in chapter 26 and 28 and 31 to Isaac and to Jacob. Moses reminds us here of those promises where God said to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will be with you. In chapter 39, we read that in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. In verse 3, the Lord was with him. And in verses 21 and 23, we read the very same refrain. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. And in verse 23, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Moses is highlighting, you'll remember I mentioned to you last time by chapter 38, the literary device of an inclusio, kind of like a frame at the beginning and at the end of a chapter where something is repeated and that highlights and underscores, it draws our attention to it. And Moses is highlighting for us the very fact that the Lord was with Joseph. Though he was alone, he was not alone. And it's not simply that the Lord was with him, but that the Lord had made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And that therefore the Lord, by virtue of being with Joseph, is keeping his promise. The Lord was with him. The Lord is faithful, and the Lord is keeping his promises, even in the midst of Joseph's dire circumstances. And it was not only the promise of God's presence with his people, but it is the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, that he will bless Abraham in order that he will be a blessing to others. And you'll remember that ultimately that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul refers to that as the gospel that all nations will be blessed in the seed of Abraham. That is, all nations will be blessed in Jesus Christ as he commissions his church to go forth and make disciples of all nations. But look at verse 5 in our text here. We see that God is keeping that promise as well. From that time, Potiphar made him overseer in his house and over all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that Potiphar had. What was the promise to Abraham? I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. And we see that here. The Lord is with Joseph, blessing him in order that he would be a blessing to Potiphar's house. Moses is skillfully drawing your attention to the fact that God is not absent, God is not distant, God is not on vacation, God is not out there somewhere, up there, the man upstairs. But in the lives of his people, those whom he has bound to himself by covenant. He is with them, and he is with them in blessing in order to make them a blessing to others. You see, we're being skillfully reminded here that God is keeping his promises. And that underscores for us the purpose of why this chapter is here. Now, I know that there are valuable lessons to be gleaned about dealing with temptation and sexual temptation in particular. And truth be known, I hope on a future Lord's Day to consider them with you. And I know that because of what is recorded here by Moses under inspiration of the Spirit, many people have turned to this particular chapter and thought that the purpose it was written here was as a moral lesson of how to flee from temptation in the face of overwhelming sexual temptation. That is not why that chapter is here. What is God's purpose? What is God teaching? What is it that God, remember, the original audience is Israel. What is it that God wants Israel to know? What is it that God wanted Joseph to know? What is it that God wants you and me to know? It's this. And it's highlighted for us by the fact that Moses informs us God is with Joseph and he's keeping his promises. Here's the purpose. God is teaching Israel, by means of this story about Joseph, what it means to live by faith. What it means to trust God. What it means to trust his word. What it means to live according to the promises of his word. Even when you can't see him. Even when you can't know him. Even when you find yourself in the most dark, desperate, dire circumstances. God wants you to know that he is faithful. That he will keep his promises. That he will be with his people. And that he will never, ever leave or forsake them. God is teaching you about his faithfulness in order that you would be faithful to him. So if that's the purpose for which God has this chapter here, let's dig into it in some depth and detail. Let's consider the plot. We come to verse 1, and Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the chief of police, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. We see Joseph here is probably about 17 years old. And we find him in adversity. We find him a slave. The first 6 verses of this chapter, we find Joseph in slavery. And certainly we find him in adversity, and later on we see him in adversity as well. And yet, during the course of the time that he is in slavery, probably by the time we find him in being tempted by Mrs. Potiphar, he's 27 years old. Now, you want to know how I calculated that? Look at chapter 41, all right? We're given some temporal indicators there. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. Well, all you got to do is calculate back 2 years from, he was 30 at that point, so he's 30, then count back 2 years, 28, and there was 1 year us, 27, all right? So he's 17 when he arrives there as a slave, and he's 27 by the time Mrs. Potiphar is trying to lead him astray. So there's 10 years. Why do I mention that? Because between verse 1 and verse 7, 10 years transpires, and we find that Joseph is experiencing immense prosperity. though initially he comes as a slave in adversity, the Lord is blessing him. And through him, the Lord is blessing Potiphar. And we find him in great prosperity. And then in verse 7 and following, we find him being tempted by a powerful and influential woman, the wife of the chief of police. And anybody who knows what a powerful and influential woman can do knows that her power could be exercised for his good. If Joseph does what she wants, she can have him prosper and succeed. However, if he does not do what she wants, a powerful and influential woman can wreck his life, and indeed that's what happened. But we find Joseph faithful, and we find Joseph obedient. But, look down at verse 20, we find this results in Joseph winding up in prison. And here we see Joseph again in adversity. But not just adversity now, but unjust adversity. Unjust adversity. He had been faithful. He had been faithful to Potiphar. He had been faithful to the Lord. He had been obedient. He didn't violate the trust that Potiphar put in him, nor did he violate the covenant that God had made with him. And yet, he winds up in jail. Well, it's kind of a summary, bird's eye view of the plot of this chapter. A couple of things before we get into depth and detail here. I want you to note significantly the name of God, which is repeated no less than 8 times in this chapter. Look at verse 2, the first time we see it. The Lord. Do you see that? Do you see it's all uppercase, all capital letters there? That is Yahweh, or Jehovah, or if you're a good Bible student, you'll know that this is the covenant name of God. This is the name by which God has made himself known to his people. The covenant name, the God who has established a relationship with his people. And we have this name here 8 times. Look, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, his master saw the Lord was with him. Also, verse 3, the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. Verse 5, over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had. Down to verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. And then verse 23, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. 4 times, we are told that the Lord was with Joseph. God is there. God is with him. God is being faithful to his covenant. God is keeping his promises. And this is the key thought in the text. We want to look, as we consider it in depth and detail, in 3 particular plot points, if you will. We want to see the Lord was with Joseph, first of all, in adversity. Secondly, we want to see that the Lord was with Joseph in prosperity. And thirdly, we want to see that the Lord was with Joseph in temptation. The Lord was with Joseph in adversity. The Lord was with Joseph in prosperity. And the Lord was with Joseph in temptation. First of all, then, the Lord was with Joseph in adversity. Verse 1, he's a slave. Consider his circumstances as he would have thought of them. As I noted for you at the outset, he's alone, apart from family, apart from his people, apart from his homeland, and alone in distress, a slave at 17 years of age. This is not what God had said he had in store for him. You remember? Maybe you don't. Look back at Genesis chapter 37. Look back at Genesis chapter 37. Oh, Tempus Fugits here. All right. Remember Joseph's dreams? Let's cut to the quick here. Joseph's dreams. Joseph's dreams was that everybody was going to bow down to him. Joseph's dreams was that he was going to be the big shot. He was going to be the Gansamaka.
He was, everybody was going to bow down to him. He was going to be the leader. He was going to be at the top of the heap. King of the hill. We get to Genesis 39, verse 1. Where is he? He's a slave. He's a slave. It's not quite the future he was led to expect with the Lord. I don't know whether or not that resonates with you. I don't know whether or not that's ever been your experience. I don't know whether or not you've ever found yourself in adverse circumstances. Whether or not in those adverse, dire, desperate, dark circumstances, you fought, not tempted to think, but actually fought. God's let me down. Where is God? You hear this in the lament psalms occasionally. Where are you, God? Have you forsaken me? Have you forgotten me? How long am I going to have to endure this? What's going on? Been there? I have. And I trust you have as well. Listen. Listen. Remember God's promises. When you find yourself in the midst of adversity, when you find yourself in the midst of dark providences, when you find yourself in dire, desperate straits, when you find yourself in difficulty, it's then that you need to recall and you need to remind yourself and you need to remember God's promises. I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will not abandon you. I will not forget you. I have not left. And of course, we get to the end of the chapter and there's a compounding of the adversity that Joseph finds himself in. I mentioned to you earlier that from verse 1 to verse 6, 10 years had transpired. Joseph had worked hard. Joseph had been diligent. Joseph had been faithful. He had done what Potiphar required, and he had worked his way up the pecking order of Potiphar's household so that under Potiphar there was nobody higher in the pecking order than Joseph. He was the Gansamaka. He was the king of the hill. We get to verse 23, and he's in prison. 10 years of hard work. Down the drain. 10 years of diligent service. Down the drain. And to make it all worse, he's not guilty. He's innocent. He's innocent of the crime that he's charged with. Seducing and sleeping with Mrs. Potiphar. He's been loyal. He's been true. Now he's unjustly accused. He's unjustly convicted. He's unjustly imprisoned. Now come on, imagine that. Put yourself in those sandals. How is it that Joseph is not bitter? How is it that Joseph is not resentful? How is it that Joseph doesn't raise his fist in anger against God, rebel against God, reject God for allowing this to happen to him? 10 years! I'm innocent! Well, the answer is right here. Look at the text. But, verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. That adversative, that conjunction there is significant. But
contrary to what one would expect, contrary to what the circumstances would lead you to conclude, contrary to all human reason, given the reaction and the responses of others that have been in similar circumstances, Joseph is not bitter, resentful. He doesn't say, what's the use? He doesn't throw in the towel. But the Lord was with him. And look, and showed him steadfast love. The covenant God displays his covenant love to his child. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And in verse 23, additionally, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. What is God doing, my friends? If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, what is God doing when you find yourself in the midst of adversity like Joseph? What is God doing when you find yourself in dark, desperate, dire circumstances like Joseph? He is with you. He's being faithful. Isaiah puts it this way in 43. Fear not, God says to Israel. I have called you my name. You are mine. I am a covenant God. I and my grace sovereignly have reached down from on high and plucked you as a brand from the fire and called you to myself. I have embraced you and clutched you to my bosom in love. I have loved you. I have purchased you with the blood of my own son. Fear not. I have called you by name. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God. I am with you. I am your God, and you are my people. In Jeremiah chapter 31, very interesting. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 18. We read the prophets say that it came at a point in Israel's history where the Lord had to discipline them for their unbelief and for their disobedience. And Jeremiah records the words of the Lord with respect to the discipline that Israel is undergoing. He says, I have heard Ephraim grieving. You have disciplined me, and I was disciplined like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. And then we read these words of the Lord. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Even in the midst of dark providences where the Lord is exercising disciplinary conduct on his people for their disobedience, God conveys his love and his faithfulness to his people. Charles Spurgeon put it well. He said, when you encounter dark providences and you have no answers for what the Lord is doing, you can't trace his hand. You have to trust his heart. You have to trust his promises. You have to trust his word. And of course, you need to remember that you are part of something that is much bigger than yourself. The world does not revolve around you. There are 300 million people in the world. And God has a design and God has a purpose for each and every purpose in each and every country and each and every continent on the globe. And He's working all those things together for His purpose, for His end. But the Apostle Paul states emphatically, categorically, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Oh, Joseph found himself in adversity, but he trusted that the Lord was with him, that the Lord was faithful, that the Lord was keeping His promises, and he didn't grow bitter, he didn't grow resentful. He didn't throw in the towel. And you are to be faithful, even if you're called to pay a price for your faithfulness. We see the Lord was with Joseph, though, in verses 3 through 6, not just in adversity, but in prosperity. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in field. Joseph was blessed in order to be a blessing. We see the same thing in verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Isn't that a fascinating phrase? It's one which I've occasionally mentioned to my own children when they have found themselves favored by an employer or favored by a teacher. Say, that's not insignificant and it's not incidental. The Lord is the one who gives people favor in others' eyes. And here we have a glaring example of just that. Have you found yourself, perhaps with your employer, being the favored employee? Being the one who is selected as for promotion or for a raise? Or something? The Lord has done that. The Lord has prospered you. The Lord has given you favor in that person's eyes. It's very interesting that Potiphar observed that the Lord was with him. And Potiphar recognized that his house was blessed because Joseph was blessed by the Lord. Has your life ever caused an unbelieving boss to praise and recognize God? Are you mindful of God's presence in your work? This is what the Apostle Paul teaches Christians in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 3. It's very interesting. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says that you are to work as an employee. You're to, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. In other words, Paul says, don't do it to get a promotion. Don't do it to get a raise. Don't do it just because somebody's looking at you and you want to put on a good show. Do it because you're serving Jesus Christ. And God will be with you. And God will bless you. God is the source of every blessing. God speaks these words to Israel as a reminder that all blessing and prosperity comes from His hand. Do you remember what God said to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8? This was something that Israel repeatedly forgot. And sad to say, the church has mostly forgotten as well, is that prosperity and blessing comes from God. We focused on the gift and forgotten the giver. And this is explicitly warned against. Listen, Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God says, when you come into the promised land, I'm going to bless your face off. It's going to be material prosperity. I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to make you materially prosperous. And verse 17 is the warning. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God. It is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant. If you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. I'll never forget the day in my study when I was pastoring in Michigan. A man came in who was a millionaire. He had been extremely successful in business, a self-made man living, if you will, the American dream. And yet his life was a wreck. He was having substance abuse problems, and marital difficulties, problems with his children, one thing or the other. He sat across the desk from me in my study, and I began to inquire of him, and he sat there and he said, I built this business myself. I worked long. I worked hard. I put in hours. I made all this money. I. Raised in the church, Christian school, an office bearer. I opened to Deuteronomy 8. I said, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. I'm thankful that not long after that, that man repented of the multitude of sins that had captured his life. But in the history of Israel and in the history of the church, it's been a repeated problem to recognize the gift and forget the giver. Joseph didn't do that. Joseph recognized that God was the one who prospered him, that the Lord was with him, and that God had blessed him to be a blessing to others. Are you a blessing to others? And then lastly, the Lord was with Joseph, not just in adversity, not just in prosperity, but in temptation. As I mentioned, I hope to look at this in a subsequent Lord's Day for what it has to say about dealing with temptation and sexual temptation in particular. But for our purposes this morning, and surely for what God was teaching Israel and Joseph, look at verse 9 and the secret of Joseph's being able to withstand and resist this temptation. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph was keenly aware that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him in adversity. The Lord was with him in prosperity. And the Lord was with him when Mrs. Potiphar threw herself at him. And it was that consciousness, that God consciousness, which enabled him to flee from temptation. I would simply say to you this morning, when you face temptation, whatever that temptation may be, whether it's temptation with your mouth, your speech, recognize you are not alone. The Lord is with you. The Lord hears what comes forth from your lips and from your tongue. Recognize when you're in the workplace and you're not in church, you're not sitting in these pews with other Christians, you're not around other holy rollers, you're not alone. The Lord is with you. And He's blessed you to be a blessing to others. So be different from them. Don't be like them. Don't act like them. Don't behave like them. Because the Lord is there. When you go to the movies, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Why? Because the Lord is there. The Lord is with you. In your family relationships, recognize that you may not act any way you want with impunity. Why? Because the Lord is there in a Christian home. And listen to me with respect to sexual temptation, specifically the problem in this text. When you are with members of the opposite sex, remember, the Lord is with you. I give this advice to young men and women in my family and in the church. Don't do anything with a member of the opposite sex you wouldn't do if their father was watching, because their heavenly Father is with you. And listen, when you're in front of that computer terminal or that mobile device or that iPad, and the image pops up and it's a click away, and you know where that's going to take you, and everything in your lower regions is desirous of clicking and going there, what is it that's going to restrain you? What is it that's going to prevent you? You're all alone. Nobody's watching. It's this. You're not all alone. The Lord is with you. Francis Moriac, in a book entitled What I Believe, admitted how the plague of guilt had not freed him from lust. He concludes, there's one powerful reason to seek purity. It's the one Jesus gave in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He writes this. He says, when I read that Beatitude, the thought hit me like a bell rung in a dark, silent hall. So far, none of the scary negative arguments against lust had succeeded in keeping me from it. But here was a description of what I was missing by continuing to harbor lust. I was limiting my own intimacy with God. The love He offers is so transcendent and possessing that it requires our faculties to be purified and cleansed before we can possibly contain it. Could He in fact substitute an other thirst and an other hunger for the one I had never filled? Would living water somehow quench lust? That was the gamble of faith. And he concludes, the way to fight lust is to feed faith with the knowledge of an irresistibly glorious God who says, I am with you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Which brings me to conclude with the proof. That proof which I proffer to you that in fact God is faithful. That in fact God will be faithful to His covenant. That God does indeed keep His word. That God, in fact, will be with you. That He will never leave or forsake you. And that that glorious truth is something that should guide and guard you through every day of your life. The proof is simply found in His Son, Jesus Christ, of whom Joseph is a marvelous picture or type, if you will. Think, for example, Joseph is the favored son who comes from the presence of his father to a new place where he takes the form of a servant, just as Jesus did. And as he lives as a servant, the people around him see that he's different, just as Jesus did. That he grows in favor with God and with man, just as the author of Hebrews says of Jesus. That Joseph was fiercely tempted, but he doesn't give in and he doesn't fall, just as Jesus was tempted in every way like we are and yet remained sinless. That Joseph was falsely accused of something he never did, just as Jesus was. That Joseph was condemned, though he was innocent, just as Christ was. That Joseph entered into the darkness of suffering as a result, as Jesus did, most particularly on the cross. and that God, with Joseph, brings him out and lifts him higher than ever before. He's going to be the Savior of the world in Pharaoh's court, just as God raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to his right hand above every name and every authority. Well, do I offer this as proof to you for some rhetorical, pastoral, preacher's, biblical, theological rationale to tie all this chapter and sermon up in a pretty bow? Well, hopefully that happens, but I have a much more glorious design in mind. Why was it that Christ went through all of that? Christ went through all of that for his dearly loved people. Christ did that for you, and he did all that for me. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And listen, this all came to a climax on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus is obedient to the point of death, to bear the sins of his people, that so that all who trust in him might have their sins forgiven and might have his perfect righteousness given to them instead. Because it was there on the cross that he was utterly forsaken by God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you and so that I might never be forsaken. I will never leave you or forsake you, even unto the end of the age. Let's pray.